We turn again this evening to the first chapter of the book of Malachi. We read the closing verses of this chapter this evening. Malachi chapter 1, reading from verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. May God bless to us that word from Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we were considering the content of verses 8, 9, and 10. The shamelessness of Israel as they offered unto the Lord the sick and the maimed. And I pointed out from the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, verses 20 to 24, that which God required of his people by way of sacrifice. Every animal must be perfect in order to be accepted by God. Nor was this to be wondered at, because every animal that was sacrificed was to typify Christ. What blasphemy, therefore, was Israel guilty of by offering unto Jehovah these lame and blemished animals? As we saw, they may have prided themselves by the fact that they were regularly shedding blood, which is what the law required. That was true. But there were other parts of the law which they were disregarding, which were equally binding. And God requires unqualified obedience to the whole of his word. For he who keepeth the whole law, yet offendeth in one part, is guilty of all, we saw. And that's a New Testament word. And so did I make application to folk who in both belief and practice are but partial truth people. They won't go all the way. They pride themselves in that which they do believe and in that which they preach. But they don't go all the way. They may even preach the blood. But just as Israel was shedding blood, but it was not of the right type. They were partial truth, partial in their practice. And so today, it's sadly possible that people can be quite sound on certain parts of Scripture, but they're sadly away out on other parts, keeping part of the law of God, but not the whole. God will not accept the offerings which are not according to his divine ordering. Try offering such to an earthly monarch, the Lord ironically said. Try offering it to him. And then in a similar tone, he says, you priests, you go through your motions every day, your observances. You beseech God to be gracious unto Israel. But will he regard you as priests? You're hypocrites. Your functions are a pure formality. Verse 10 continues in the same scathing manner. Indeed, it was an outburst of scorn, as the Lord of hosts said, "Who is there among you who will shut the doors? Who is there among you who will shut the doors? Where is there a man amongst all Israel who has sufficient courage and conviction to shut the temple services down?" Strong words indeed, with a most forceful application to our day, which I made last time. Now we go on to verse 11. Verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And whilst no man was found amongst Israel with sufficient courage and of strong enough conviction for the honor of God to stand against the formality and blasphemy of the temple, to shut down its doors, better for those doors to be shut down until such time as all had repented and amended their ways. But there wasn't a man in Israel, not even amongst the priesthood, who were of sufficient conviction and strong enough to do it. However, God himself eventually closed those doors, and they were closed forever. That great Roman tyrant, Titus, was raised up by Almighty God to accomplish just that. Did not our Lord tell the Jews of this when he was here upon earth? Speaking of the temple building, he said in Matthew 24 in verse 2, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And in AD 70, that happened. Not only was the temple totally demolished, but Jerusalem itself was ransacked and its inhabitants were slain or scattered. Josephus, great historian, Jewish historian of that period, reporting on this most devastating happening, states, speaking of Titus and his armies, "The army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the objects of their fury." God shut the doors. Beloved, when God closes doors, those doors are closed. Make no mistake about it. He might with long patience wait, as he did with Israel, but the day will surely come. Has not the great head himself affirmed in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7, the head of the church himself speaking? And he says, "I am he that shutteth, and no man openeth." Oh, he's the one that openeth and no man shutteth. But let's never forget, he is the one that shutteth. And when he does, no man will open it. There might be still a door kept open. Over it will be written the words, "Ichabod, glory hath departed." The glory of God's not there. Oh, there might be still a door kept open. On that temple site in Jerusalem, after it was overthrown by Titus, who was but the instrument of the Almighty, after it was totally overthrown, not one stone left upon another, a heathen temple was built on that site. as the case in many a place of worship today. The glory's departed. God shut the door of true testimony. There's still services of a kind going on. Happened at the temple. Dispensationalists tell us that one day the Jews will rebuild their temple. They'll rebuild it again on the same site where stands a heathen temple. Yes, they'll rebuild their temple again on the same site. And then the Lord will return to them again, as they are supposedly going to reinstate the Old Testament ceremonial ritual. It's the teaching of dispensationalism. They'll rebuild the temple. The Lord will come back. The Old Testament Jewish ordinances will be restored. Never. Never. Am I to believe that after the death of Christ, who was the perfect fulfillment of all that the Old Testament types prefigured, that the Lord is to open the temple doors again to the beggarly elements of the ceremonial law? I say never. Nor yet again do I state that dispensationalism, although I at one time was caught up with it, dispensationalism is a gigantic hypothesis, a most fantastic theory, which is in conflict with that which the scriptures teach. Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. That's never to be gone back over again. Never. The ceremonial law had served its purpose. When Christ came and fulfilled it, it was forever done away, giving place to the better things of the new covenant. And never will the old be reinstated. Judah and all that was a part of Judaism has been rejected. To the Jews, yes, to the Jews, Christ said in Matthew 21 and verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Those who believe in the restoration of a national Israel, the reinstating of the old economy again, must have overlooked this verse. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 16, that the time came when Judah's sin was filled up. That is, their apostasy had reached the limit. And then did the wrath of God come upon them to the uttermost. That's the truth of 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 16. When their sin was filled up, they reached the limit. God could tolerate it no longer. Then did the wrath of God come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And perhaps some may be thinking, well, what is all this to do with Malachi? Well, it has very much to do, dear ones. It has very much to do with this last Old Testament prophet. In fact, all that I have said so far is essential to a correct understanding of the first verse of our reading, verse 11. All that I've said is correct, is fundamental to a correct understanding of this verse. Let me read it to you again. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you can see the background to this verse. And the question to be asked at this point is, was God to be the poorer for the abolition of the Jewish sacrifices and the ritual of the ceremonial law? Was God to be the poorer for its abolition? Would his worship cease with the rejection of the Jews and the destruction of the temple? Would the worship of Almighty God cease when that was destroyed? Well, these questions were answered by God through the prophet Malachi some 450 years before it actually took place. This verse which comes before us now fully covers the point. Indeed, brethren and sisters, this is a most wonderful and a most informative section of Holy Writ, this 11th verse. Here in one verse, the whole of the New Testament church is comprehended. Bear in mind our Lord's words, which I have so recently drawn your attention to. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, that is the Jews, and given to a nation, or rather to a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. See, in Holy Scripture, basically, there were two nations, the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews were made up of 12 tribes. The Gentiles were made up of many nations. Back over the Old Testament, you've got the Amalekites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, and so on. The Amalekites, the Philistines. But they were all Gentiles, as the other 12 tribes were all Jews. So, basically, you've got the two, the Jew and the Gentile. But there's many people amongst the both. Many people. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you Jews and given to a nation, or to the Gentiles, to a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Let me bring in also a verse from right back in the book of Exodus to the very early days of the Old Testament Israel. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5, we read this. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So was Moses commanded. At the very commencement of God's dealings with Israel, he told them that they should be a kingdom of priests, that they should be a holy nation, that they should be even a peculiar treasure on condition that they obeyed God's voice and kept his covenants. But Israel, remember, all the earth is mine, not depending on you. If you keep my covenant, then you'll be a kingdom of priests, you'll be a holy nation, you'll be a peculiar people. If, but remember, all the earth is mine. There's many more people outside of the Jewish realm. In other words, the honor and praise of Almighty God did not depend upon Israel. If the Jews failed in their obedience, God would not lose out. John the Baptist, he too made this very clear to the Jews in his day. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 we read, and when he, that was John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, these are Jews, remember, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. You're covenant breakers. You're not obedient to that which was laid down in the book of Exodus. You're a generation of vipers. You bring forth them fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You want to boast on your ancestry? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It's not dependent on you. The sovereign God of heaven could raise to himself a true people, even from the stones of the wayside quarries of the Gentiles. And is not this the very thing which happened? As the New Testament people of God were brought in and Israel was scattered. The second chapter of the first epistle to Peter, verses 5 and 10, is the sharp contrast to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, which I read. Listen to these words from Peter's epistle. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Under the old covenant, the Gentiles, they were not a people in the reckoning of God. They were not under the covenant. But now they've obtained mercy. And they who were once not a people are now a people, even the people of God, you see. Just as John the Baptist said, other stones raised up. Lively stones, that means living stones. Not dead Judaism, but living stones, offering spiritual sacrifices. Gentile stones, all elect of God and precious. Men and women of true faith, they're the real children of Abraham. They're the real children of Abraham. Because they are the chosen spiritual generation, a royal priesthood indeed, a holy nation which will show forth my praises, saith the Lord. They are a people which in times past were not a people, but now they are the people of God. They are the people of God, not rejected Judaism. Only the Jews now, who are under the covenant of grace, are the true people of God. Those that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. What a nonsense this makes of covenant theology. In days gone by, I recommended the book of the children of Abraham. Long out of print. Now it's obtainable. We've got them in the book room. Finest thing that I know that has been written on this subject. and at Knox Presbyterian Covenant Theology for $6. It's a very cheap edition. I'm not here to do a commercial, but that book is obtainable for £1. They are the people of God. You see, the kingdom taken from the Jews and given to a people who would bring forth the fruits. And this is what Malachi is speaking of. This is what Malachi is speaking of. The New Testament age, when the temple doors of Jewry would be shut, and shut forever, and people from every nation would be brought to a true faith. Not every nation, but a people out of or from every nation, so that from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, God's name would be great among the Gentiles or among the nations. Because it is the Gentiles who form the many nations of earth. Some of us can remember the days of the much vaunted British Empire. The red which was scattered all around the globe. And it was said the British Empire was an empire upon which the sun never set. If it wasn't shining in Britain, it would be shining in Australia. And so on. And so the sun, it was said, never set upon the British Empire. What happened to it? It's gone. It's gone. God says concerning his kingdom, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, there will always be praise ascending. Men of every nation, the sun never sets upon the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, because they're found in every part. In every place shall incense be offered. That means worship. In every place shall worship be offered. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. Amongst every tribe and nation, the gospel is gone. Might be only a few there. But there they are, representatives of the kingdom of heaven, in touch with the God of heaven. And so they worship him. A pure offering, the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks in his name. A pure offering for my name. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. Oh, Malachi, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he writes of this. A day when not Jerusalem's temple would be the alone sanctuary for worship, but in every nation throughout the world, there would be companies here and there who would offer true worship. Not polluted bread, says Malachi, such as you've been offering. Not maimed sacrifices, but the sacrifices of which the psalmist wrote, those of contrite hearts, who would worship in joyous gratitude for God's unmerited grace. He who had loved them with an everlasting love. Hearts from every part of the world would ascend in worship and thanksgiving. And so throughout this New Testament age, for some 1900 years or more, the truth of God in the gospel has gone forth into all nations. Countless millions have heard and responded to it. And so has God's name become great to vast numbers throughout the whole world. Oh, a lovely verse is this verse 11 of Malachi. So full of glorious New Testament truth. Let me read it to you again. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. Oh, John Ellerton, he grasped the truth of this when he wrote that hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended." That hymn goes on to say, "We thank thee that thy church unsleeping," there's always someone awake in some part of the world, "we thank thee that thy church unsleeping, whilst earth rolls onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rests not now by day or night." The church is active in some part of the world when other parts of the world are sleeping. As o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of praise is never silent, nor dies the strains of praise away. The sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren neath the western sky, and hour by hour, fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. And that day will come. Won't be done on earth, but one day, every creature will own that sway in heaven and in earth. They'll all confess Jesus Christ as Lord, both in heaven, rather, and in hell. I said earth, I meant hell. Now we must come to verse 12. Our clock is going on. We've got a long ways to go. I'm going to run out of tape if I'm not careful. "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." The focus is back upon Israel again. This name, which is to be glorified by those in heathen nations, is the same name which has been before Israel for centuries. It's the same name. But the priests, yes, and the people, they profaned it. Their very worship was polluted, that to God it was contemptible, meaning a disgrace, as we saw last week. Their very worship was now a disgrace. Verse 13, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" What a weariness religion is, they said. What a weariness. The language of these Jews. Constantly having to select animals and get them up to the temple for the priests to sacrifice. And the priests themselves were no better. By their office, they held one of the greatest honors which God could bestow upon any man at that time. Yet they, in Malachi's day, looked upon it as a mean, paltry, poorly paid job. That's how they looked at it. These priests were viewing themselves as shamefully underprivileged. "What a weariness our job is," they said. "We have to hang around in the temple all day, be on duty, so that if any Israelite turns up with a sacrifice, we have to slay it. Skin it, gut it, cut it up, lay it on the altar. It's a filthy job. We get covered in blood. What do we get out of it? Ye have snuffed at it," writes the prophet. "You've snuffed at it." The Hebrew word here is, you have disesteemed it. A glaring disrespect for a divine ordinance. A snuffing at the law of God. Yes, and of that which those sacrifices were ordained to symbolize. Snuffing at that which the sacrifices symbolized. They were, in actual fact, snuffing and disesteeming the blood of Christ. That's what they were doing. These priests had become so indifferent to their office and having such little regard, if any, to the solemnity of their sacred duty. They just now did not care. They didn't care what kind of animal they were slaying. Whatever was brought in out of routine, well, they would deal with it. Just a routine thing. Get it out of the way as quickly as possible. Should I accept this? Saith the Lord of hosts. Brethren and sisters, does any of this ring true to our generation? Alas, it does. It does. Take up the cross daily. Go forth unto him without the camp. Separate oneself from the world. Bear his reproach. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. But I'm not going to appear extreme. Snuffing at that which the Word of God demands. Snuffing at it. Praying with regularity. Attending the means of grace. Not forsaking the corporate gatherings. Oh, that's a weariness. That's a weariness. I'll go when I feel like it. But I'm not going to be tied. Is not this the attitude of many today? And yet they profess the Lord's name. Well, what are the religious leaders? What are the religious leaders? Are not many of them the same? Another service tonight. Two visits tomorrow afternoon. Funeral the next morning. Then it'll be Sunday, with another two sermons. All got to be prepared for. What a weariness it all is. But there it is. It's my job. So I have to go through with it. And so I fear to many so-called spiritual leaders snuff at their calling. They disesteem their high office. Whatever comes their way, they'll formally go through with it. But such an attitude is totally unacceptable to God, as was the offerings which Israel's priests were making. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now this verse is but an expansion of the same truth. A male animal was of greater value than a female. And it was a male which was expressly required by the law in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and verses 10. It was a male animal which was required, and more valuable. And it must be a male without blemish. Not a lame male. Not a wasting male. A male without blemish. But such was the corruption and the deception of the Jews that they were not doing this. As if God was not aware of the fact that their offering was not a male of the flock without a blemish. As if he didn't know. Beloved, he knows. And he who knew Israel knows us. He knows us. Beloved, God demands from us our best in daily life. Our best in talent, our best in worship. And let none of us be deceived, for God is not mocked. He knows whether or not he is getting this. He is a great king. He sees, and he assesses it all. May this closing message, Malachi chapter 1, be of help and blessing to us for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 543. 543. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only, and evermore to be. 543. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.